So last week, if you were here, we started in the book of Joshua. The men were away at men's retreat, so we dug in. And I was sharing with you that I'm going to speak in June. We started talking about Joshua and going into the promised land. And I shared with you that it's going to look a little bit different than some of the messages Pastor Trevor has shared with you, because this series that I'm sharing with you for this month is something that God has put on my heart. And it's about the story of Joshua, but it's about a parallel for us as a church and as individuals. So last week we talked about how God had already given Joshua the promised land. He'd already given him Jericho before they ever even went into battle, right? He came to them and said, it's already done. It's already yours. And they still had to march around and follow this really bizarre warfare strategy. So this morning, we are going to talk about recognizing your enemy. So last week, I read to you all the names of those crazy tribes. Today, we're going to talk about how do you recognize your enemy? Because our enemies don't quite look like Joshua's, right? If you read the book of Joshua, did anyone go home and start digging into that one? It's like an auction. It's yours. there's a couple. So if you go home and you start reading, you're going to read about all of these battles. And what you will find is that at the beginning of Joshua, when it listed out the name of all the tribes, they were very specific. But when you read through the chapters, it doesn't actually list off that he beat every single one of those tribes. It doesn't detail out every battle. And we're going to discuss a little bit why that is today. So we're going to talk about recognize our enemy. I'm not sure if you can read the quote that is underneath here. We need a new light bulb situation up here. It's God's desire to give you the land, and he is prepared to do battle for you and with you, but never without you. When Joshua went into battle, it was very clear that if he didn't go, nothing was going to happen. There was a willingness that had to be there. And as we go into battle as a church and as people in our own lives, God is always going to go with us. He is always going to fight for us. But if we refuse to go, what then? Right? We're just going to kind of stay stagnant where we're at. And that's not his best plan for us. So we're going to dig back in. I'm going to get Anne-Marie to switch slides for me here. Israel knew their enemies by name. You have heard us talk a lot, if you have attended here for any length of time when we have a baby, about the significance of a name, right? We share the baby's names and the meanings of those names because it's something that we speak over people all of the time. So Israel knew their enemies by name. If I can get the next point there, Anne-Marie. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. God told them that in Deuteronomy. That's not even the book we're studying. Before they even get to this place, God declares that. If we look at the first one in Joshua, this is how you will know that the living God is among you, that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Why did he not just say, I'm going to beat the people? He didn't, because each one of those names holds a meaning. Each one of those names has a context. Each one of them has something that it is impressing on the situation that it is going to defeat. So it is important then, it would make sense, that we dig into what each of those tribes mean. Could we all agree on that one? If names are important, we need to know what they each mean. Why do we need to know? Because we are not actually going to physically enter into battle with these people today. They're not going to show up at the door once I finish this message and we're all going to like take up our spears and go to battle. That's not going to happen. Don't worry. The boys at the back table are disappointed. But here's the thing. There is a spiritual connotation to that, okay? These things spiritually can still have impact on our lives. So we need to know what they are. If I can get the next slide. I shared the scripture with you last week a little bit. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You can find that scripture in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. In the Old Testament, we read a lot of physical battles. It's the part of the Bible that boys love. It is warfare through and through. There are girls who love it too. There's some pretty gory stuff in there. That is the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you see the shift towards an understanding that our battles aren't against people groups. It's against spiritual principles and powers that we war against, okay? So like I said, we're not fighting against the physical manifestations of these people or tribes that Joshua was talking about here, but there is a spiritual connotation for how this affects our lives as individuals and as a church today. a couple of these words that I want you to pay a little bit of attention to. The word struggle isn't actually like, I don't know, I think some of these words, we lose the significance of them. Struggle means to wrestle, like picture a wrestling match. That is the kind of struggle we're talking about. It's not a passive like, oh, I thought about that and it probably wasn't good that I thought about it. It's an actual wrestling through of a concept or against something. And the spiritual forces that it's talking about, if you look at the Greek, it actually says that that is a spiritual presence that is higher than man, but inferior to God. That's what we're fighting against. We're not fighting against a thought. That thought is attached to something that is higher than man, but less than God. That is a level of warfare that we can only engage in the spirit realm. We have to step into that place if we want to advance to the promised land that God has for us. The evil that it's talking about, these are the words that are attached to that: depravity, iniquity, wickedness, evil purpose and desire. It's really easy because we live in a world, and I'm going to throw out here that I think there's a spiritual reason for this, that has diminished the significance of evil. We talked about this at Bible study. So in parenting right now, there's not good or bad behavior in children. You just love on them. We'll just love them into being right. Well, you need to love your kids. But sometimes you have to discipline them, right? There's this balance that happens, but our understanding of good and evil is based on our acknowledgement that there is a God. He is our measure of rightness. So if we are comparing to that, then we must admit that if he is our measure of right living, of holiness, then there is an opposite. There is an opposite, and you get to choose which one you're going to live in. You get to choose which one you're going to engage in. And if you make a choice, then that choice, I would suggest, is going to involve a lot of wrestling. Because the world that we live in makes it really easy to not have to wrestle. And if you're not wrestling, then that means you're losing the battle. There is always something at war against you in the spirit realm. You don't need to be worried because, as we sang earlier this morning and we read in Scripture, we have the victory in Christ. Signed, sealed, delivered, done. But it doesn't mean that we're not actively engaging in the warfare against the effects of those things in our life or against complacency that draws us to this place of sitting back and going, it's good enough. I come to church. I say my prayers before dinner. Said them before I went to bed at least 50% of the week this week. There's more than that. There absolutely 100% is more than that. And so we need to know that if we are not aware, we are going to fall into a trap that stops us from living the best life that God has for us. It's very, very simple. The word that describes schemes, which I think is pretty cool, and I'm not sure why when we translated this one to English from the Greek or the Hebrew that we lost this. The word means cunning arts, deceit, craft, or trickery. Those words to me are a little bit more visual, right? So when you think about a deceitful person, most of us have met someone like that in life, right? There are ones that are so good at it, you don't even know it's happening until you're significantly down the pipeline of relationship with that person, right? That is someone who is scheming. Those things are spiritual. That person is not just deceitful on their own. That is a principle, that is a value, that is a way of life that is completely in juxtaposition to who God is. And so when we're interacting with people who knowingly or unknowingly are functioning in this deceitful, scheming way, who manipulate, who are crafty, right, who are trying to always get things to be to their own benefit, those are spiritual principles that are counter to God. So that means that you have a choice. You can enter to them from a human perspective. And so, Pastor Trevor, can you come here for a second? When you're dealing with this deceitful person, it can kind of become like a push and shove match like this, right? And so it's, no, you can't make me do that. And then they kind of find another way around. And you can almost feel like that. Have you guys ever had friendships like that where you feel this tug and pull? Well, you're always going to do that as long as you're approaching it as, that guy's a little weird. He's a little deceitful. It's not him, it's not you. It's a spiritual thing that is influencing him or from within him, around him. So if I fight this battle on this level and try and reason with him, I'm not getting anywhere. Why? Because I'm not fighting with flesh and blood. Not. I'm fighting a spiritual thing that's happening around, and if I don't choose to engage in that, who's going to win? Because he's bigger. So, you guys with me so far? I'm going to pause. I've never done this. Does anyone have any questions? I want to make sure you're with me. Any questions at all? Okay, so here's what we're doing. This morning, we are digging into the first three of these people groups, okay? And we're going to look at who they were as people, and then we're going to parallel them in a spiritual realm. Make sense? Slide. Boys at the back table, are you ready? This is warrior number one, okay? If you are taking notes, the first people group we are talking about is the Canaanites. Did they actually look like this? Yeah, probably. No. I'm thinking not, okay? These pictures, I did draw this, yes. My artistic skills have increased a lot. And my name is also Shoemate, and I drew it in 2012. Yeah. There are pictures on these slides. I want to be very clear that they are not historically accurate necessarily. I just want to give you a visual to kind of tie this together, okay? The first thing we're going to talk about here is that the Canaanites were descendants of Ham, not the type of meat. Okay? Not the type of meat. If you go back to Genesis chapter 9, if you would like to do that, you can. If you don't want to, that's fine. It's the first book of the Bible, very early on in. It says, this is after the flood, okay? So Noah and everyone has gotten off the ark. Noah, a man of the soil, so he went back to farming, okay? Once the flood happens, once the water disappears, Noah goes back to being a guy who takes care of ground agriculture stuff and proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside of his tent. Read, he's naked, okay? Sure is. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. They walked backward into the tent and put it over and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned away the other way so that they could not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." So, the Canaanites are from Ham's son, Canaan. We're tracking here? They are cursed because their father is a humiliating Mino. Okay? We know in scripture that we're supposed to honor our parents. So this guy decides that instead of honoring his father and dealing with a situation that wasn't the best, he was going to go outside the tent, find his brothers, have a laugh about it, and direct them inside so they could get a laugh too. That's basically what we see happening in the scripture. Not a really great game plan in a culture that honors parents, right? In a culture that honors hierarchy of those kinds of things. So these people are functioning under a curse from Genesis that has them set up to be slaves to everybody. I am pretty confident that Noah didn't make that decision on a whim. It probably wasn't a one-time deal. I love my kids a lot. If I was going to do something like that to my grandchildren, I'm going to bet that one of them did a whole lot more than that one scene. This is probably a pattern of behavior that Ham has of trying to humiliate people and degrade them. That's just me reading into the situation. But either way, it's what happens. So the origins of this name are probably from the Hebrew word Cana, which is referring to a low place, okay? So not we talk about having the moral high ground, right? So we're talking about the exact opposite. These people are bottom of the barrel. That's kind of the references that are happening here as we dig into these words. They are known to be a people who depress or humiliate. Sound like the kind of people you want to be friends with, right? Basically, if we are at the bottom of the barrel, we are going to drag you down with us. We're going to make you feel rotten about the way your life is, because if we got to be miserable, so do you. They are known for being unwilling to put effort to live better. Good enough is good enough. So the Canaanites, interesting when you study it, and I've always kind of wondered this about throughout scripture, they don't live in one geographical place. They're a nomadic people, so they wander. They don't really set up shop, and that title actually encompasses some of these other tribes that we're going to talk about. They are subsects of the Canaanites. But the ones who function solely under this title are known for being lazy and always living in the valleys at the bottom of the mountains. Why does that matter? The higher up you go the mountain, the better you are positioned for war. You have a better defense strategy. You have better things. They decided, you know what? We can do well enough at the bottom. We're going to hang out here. They're lazy. Plain and simple. They want to put the least amount of effort into anything. They are known for being a selfish and covetous people. They want what they cannot have. These are things that if you look into the history, they are known for. And they are, as I just said, spread all throughout the lowlands, not just in one central location. So if you want to go find them, you're not just going to be able to like take a left at the next turn and then go a right up the like just 2 feet because they don't like go. You're going to have to wander to try and find these people. They're chameleons. So if we're going to parallel this with a spiritual principle of things that we war against in life, when was the last time that you were trying to push through something that God had for you personally, or you were in a congregational setting and trying to push through something that God has for you personally, and you met a group of people who thought good enough was good enough? We are to be a people who strive for excellence in the Lord. The New Testament talks about that. It doesn't mean perfection, and I've shared with some transparency at Bible study my drive towards that sometimes. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about giving life everything you have. When you come up against this mindset of, don't worry, it's good enough. If there is room to see better, and God has opened your eyes to see that, then we're to drive for the best that he has for us as people and as a church. And so this spirit would come in and it would sit on us as church or a people and go, you know what? It's not going to get better. You can want what they have. You know, yeah, they drive a nice car, but don't worry about that because you know what? You're never going to have a nice car unless you take it. Maybe you could take it. Well, no, we won't take it because that's not good. A lot of it can be internal dialogue, right? And we think those things in the back of our head and nobody knows anything about them. But what you don't realize is you are in a spiritual battle. As a church, we can enter that same spiritual battle, right? So, well, we've made it to a point where we can pay our bills. That's good enough. But not if it's not God's best for us, right? Does that make sense? God's best for us pushes past this. If we are finding ourselves surrounded as a group of people, as a congregation or home lives, who like to humiliate people, that's not God's best for us. We are being surrounded, oppressed by a spiritual force that doesn't line up with the best of who God is. And so those are moments then where we can step back. In an earthly sense, we look at that and go, man, life just stinks, right? Like, I just feel so humiliated all the time. I've worked so hard and I have nothing to show for it. And I have my high school reunion or a family wedding coming up, and I know they're going to ask how we're doing, and everyone else has really great jobs, and here I'm sitting and I worked really hard and I went to school and I can't get a job and I flip burgers at McDonald's. That's not any of you. I know that. But it doesn't mean you don't have your own parallel. But if that's what's going on and those are the thoughts that you're fighting, guys, that is a spiritual warfare that you can enter into, because that is not God's best for you. That is something that is trying to push you down to stop you from stepping into God's best. It's not just a thought you have to overcome. It's a battle that you have to enter into strategically. Tracking? Everyone's with me? Okay. So the Canaanites are absolutely all over. They're everywhere. They are depressing and humiliating. They are shameful. And those are spiritual things that we need to watch out for and war against. How do you war against these kinds of things if they're not physical people? You pray, dear Jesus, help me win this battle. No. You want to be more specific? You war. How many of you, don't need to put your hands up, have ever had a fight with your spouse? And we have hands. How many of you have ever felt in this war that you were right and they were wrong? How many of you change your posture when that war happens? What happens? Are you sitting in a chair like this? I'm right, you're wrong. No, most of us, our shoulders go back. we generally, if we're standing, we'll take a posture that allows us to be on the offense or the defense, right? Our framework locks. We are ready to go. Our senses are heightened. Our voice typically escalates, right? Unless you whisper because you're a mom and you want to draw them in close. And then it's everyone lets loose, right? Because once you have two people who are in this place, it gets messy, doesn't it? There are days where I'm like, thank God the windows are closed. Pretty sure you could still hear outside. And it goes, you can watch your kids do it, right? We've watched our kids and we're like, well, do we let them sort this out? What do we do? That's the kind of prayer that we are talking about. When you are passionate about this, when you are up against an enemy, your prayers aren't just like, okay, God, you got this. I'm talking calling down heaven on your situation, asking God to put angels around you, interceding. I'm talking speaking specifics, speaking light, speaking scripture into the dark things that attack you, okay? So what does that look like? When you first encounter it, sometimes it can look like this, okay? So I remember first encountering spiritual warfare and going, okay, God, this isn't good. This can't be of you. Can you please do something? Because I didn't realize that God's okay with my emotion. That somehow we have this theory in churches that God doesn't like emotion unless it's good. However, if you read scripture, he doesn't say that anger is sin. He says that what you do in your anger is sin. So it's okay to get angry about a spiritual attack that is coming against you. And when you get angry, you get passionate, and that can come through in your prayer. Sometimes as you talk with God, those levels of prayer or interaction, they increase over years, right? It doesn't look the same on day one as it looks later. But I want to encourage you that if you realize that you are warring against a spiritual principle, don't be passive about it. Don't be passive. God wants you to actively engage. And if you're going to win this battle, he needs you, like we read initially, to go in with him. He can fight it on his own. He already gave you the victory, but he needs you to go with him because there's something that you are going to learn going through that battle. God could have cleared out all of the promised land for Joshua. He could have just vanquished all the enemies, right? We heard about a mudslide last week that blocked up the river. We heard about the crossing of the Red Sea before. We've heard God is big enough. He can do it. But there is something that he has for each of us in venturing through these obstacles that come our way that make us more like the people he wants us to be. They teach us things about his character. They teach us things about who he is and where he's taking us. And they teach us things about ourselves and our dependency on him. So this is the kind of stuff. That's why we're looking at this, okay? If you are warring against this kind of spirit in your life, if we are warring against this in a church, good enough isn't good enough. Guys, don't settle for that. He has a best yes for you. He has a best promise for you. And if you settle for less, he is sitting there going, but I wanted to give you all of it. I really did. I really, really, really wanted to unlock all of these treasures for you, but you decided that was good enough. How sad would that be, right? Like, could you imagine if you had all of these gifts for your children and you had set up like a scavenger hunt in your house? And so they didn't know, but you had like diamond jewelry set at the end, okay? So it's Aaliyah's 11th birthday coming up next year, and we set up this scavenger hunt, and what she doesn't know is that there are 30 presents, and she doesn't realize that the last 15 of them, everyone gets better, okay? We're talking jewelry. We're talking iPhones. We're talking, you name the dream list, okay? Aaliyah's very excited for her next birthday. It's not happening. So Aaliyah starts this scavenger hunt, and she finds the first 10 things, okay? She finds $100. She finds a dress that she was drooling over at the mall. She is the only 11-year-old she knows who just got a Coach purse for her birthday. And we go through all, so she finds these 10 things, okay? And they are rock star gifts. And she stops looking. How would I feel as a parent? Knowing that the best ones are still hidden in the house, and she's decided that she's done. She's decided it's good enough. I would want her to have those things, right? I would desperately want for her to become motivated to continue pursuing the rest of the best that I have set aside for her. God is the same for us. He has more for us to push after. But it's our choice if we're going to step into that and engage in it. The next people group, that we're going to talk about. And today we are talking about the aggressive enemies, okay? So the Canaanites were not passive people. You don't invite them over for tea. Yeah. You can now learn something about my childhood. Andre the Giant. The Amorites are a little bit more specifically talked about in the book of Joshua. If you look at Joshua chapter 10, you can see where he defeats the Amorite kings. It talks about the five Amorite kings. So, the Amorites were a physically oppressive people. If you look at Amos chapter 2, verse 9, it says that they were, now I'm going to flip up my trees here. Chapter 2, verse 9 says, I destroyed the Amorite before them. Though he was as tall as the cedars and strong as the oaks, I destroyed his fruit above and his roots below. These are a physically dominating people. Okay? I'm talking the kind of people that you think, whatever. So they were descendants of Canaan. So they fall into that first tribe that we talked about, but they get a little bit more specific. If you look in Genesis chapter 10, verse 16, you can find that. Their name is from the Hebrew word, which is Amar, which means to say. So they are large like trees, and their words are oppressive. Okay? I don't know if you have ever met a large person. Their sheer size is intimidating, right? Andrew. She pointed at you. It wasn't me. So, they are characterized as boastful people, the Amorites, proud people, challenging people, demanding people, and always speaking out against things. They don't sound very pleasant. I don't like those characteristics in a small person. I can't imagine in a physically oppressive person it would be a much nicer package. They are characterized as talkers, but their talk is empty, evil, and full of lies. So, I now have a very large person in my presence, if I am with an Amorite, whose words are deceitful, empty, lying, manipulative, challenging. They're harsh and directive, throwing things at you. What do you want to do? I probably just want to cry in a corner. Because I want you to think about, and that's why I picked Andre the Giant as my example. Andre the Giant, if you have seen him on TV, was 7'4". Okay, so if you were a WWF fan growing up and you ever saw him standing beside Hulk Hogan, right? If you watched Hulk Hogan stand beside other people, he was a big dude. Andre the Giant made him look like nothing. 7'4", and he weighed 520 pounds. Okay? I'm going to put this in perspective for you. Those are not the measurements that the Old Testament gives for Goliath. Goliath is described as being bigger than that. Okay? So you can see this announcer beside him is not a small man, but he looks like nothing, right? So think about these personality traits attached to the sheer stature of this people group. They are not people you want to go to war with, because they don't even need to say anything. They just open their mouths and start talking, and everyone's crying and running away. That's basically what happens with the Amorites. Because if you dared to defend yourself, you really felt like you didn't stand a chance. They bred disunity everywhere they went, and these people were a little bit smarter than their Canaanite counterparts. They lived in the mountains. Okay, so they lived up in the mountains, but were also a nomadic people. So, if we can go to the next slide, I want you to kind of get an actual idea for what this is. So you can't probably read these words. This is an average 6-foot man. Are there any guys, Pastor Trevor, how tall are you? 6 feet? So can you come stand at the front? Andrew, if you can come stand beside Pastor Trevor. Andrew helped me out with something today. Andrew is 6'4". Okay? Andrew helped me measure. Woo! Well done, Andrew. Okay, Andrew helped me measure from the floor to like the flat part in this part of the ceiling, the highest point in the ceiling here today. That is 13 feet, okay? If you guys can grab a seat for me, thanks. If you look at here, between 12 to 18 feet tall is what Goliath was recorded as being. So that is another 5 feet on top of the... At first, I was going to add it to Andrew, and then I was like, that's dumb, because I just said what the ceiling measures. Okay, so That's what we're talking about. When you get into the giants that Amos is talking about, when you look at the biblical definitions, they are anywhere between 24 to 36 feet tall. 24 to 36 feet. Imagine a bad-mouthed, aggressively vocal man or woman who is 36 feet tall standing between you and where you want to go. No, they don't move quick. That's why they use their words. Have you ever felt like you were facing that giant? The words that just slashed you down that you couldn't get around? The opposition of something where you're like, this person is just so small. And yet everything they're saying and everything they're doing has me feeling like I am 2 foot nothing. And I can't speak up for myself. And I can't write what's happening. And I can't move around whatever is going on here. Have you guys ever been in a situation where you're interacting and it's either a person themselves or it's a circumstance, right? Like, you know God has a destination for you, whether it's a missions trip or a spouse or children or relationship being restored that God has, that he's spoken promise into, but it doesn't matter what's happening, you can't get there. It feels like you are fighting a 36-foot giant, but you can't see one. Has anyone else been there? You're not crazy. You are. It's just a spiritual principle that you are at war with. So if we can go back a slide, Emery, for me for a second. To me, this is almost worse than the Canaanites to be at war with. Because it makes me feel incapacitated. Do you know what I mean by that? It makes me feel like I just want to curl up in a corner and hide. Because physically, I can't take any kind of action. And emotionally, I can't really feel like I can do anything. And spiritually, I feel like I'm so small when I come up against these kinds of moments. But if I recognize that it's not a circumstance, if I recognize that it's not a person, if I recognize that it is a spiritual principle I am warring against, all of a sudden, I can attack it from a different angle and God can bring victory. Do you guys see that? All of a sudden, I can look at what is being said. I can look at the opposition that has come up against me and tried to position itself to stop me. And I can drop to my knees and I can war on it from a God level. I feel fairly confident in saying, if you ask anyone who has been on the leadership spectrum of this church for the last 5 to 10 years, we have fought some Amorites. We have. God has been faithful. God has been good. He has brought us out the other side, but they were not little, and they don't shake easy. But man, when they fall hard. Guys, when you battle that in a personal level, when you battle that in a corporate level, there is a ripple effect. You know, the whole, if a tree falls in the forest and no one's around to hear it, I promise you, if an Amorite falls and you don't see it, you will feel it. When we battle these huge things, we have to know that we need a God-sized strategy to fight a giant-sized battle. And if we are going to get to his promise, we will fight them. We will. We will fight them individually and we will fight them as a group. But we are stronger together on our knees than any one of those people lined up with other ones beside them standing, spouting their evil words. Because we already have the victory. That is the only reason that Joshua made it through those battles. They were more oppressive in number, they were more oppressive in size, but he held on to the fact that God told them the victory was already theirs. This land already belongs to you. These are details, tiny details. These 36-foot people are tiny details. Some of these huge challenges that you are facing in your life are tiny details to God. It is a lesson that he has, something he's teaching you on the way through, that when you come out the other side, you will go, I fought a giant, not in my own strength, but in his, because his promise is on the other side of that for me. And when we all rally around his promise and when we rally around the vision point, the entire thing, we spent 2 days at a strategic planning conference this week talking about vision and values and objectives. The thing that got the Israelites through these battles, they had their eyes on the prize. They wandered for 40 years knowing the promised land was coming to them. This is the next hurdle to getting the promise. But God already told them it was theirs, so it doesn't really matter. Doesn't really matter, because he's going to do it. He promised it, so he'll see us through. When God makes promises, all of these things are going to come at us. But he won't leave us alone to battle them. He never, ever, ever will. Okay, next slide. I'm sitting here checking the time, going, why do I have text messages? We really need to replace the clock on the back wall. The Hittites. The reason we have this picture is the Hittites were actually, they were nomadic. And as they wandered, though, somehow they created chariots for their people. So when the Hittites would go into battle, they were mountain dwellers. And their name meant terror, fear, or great dread. Also a really classy group of people based on that connotation. Part of the reason that they brought in the terror, fear, and great dread was they would go into battle with this chariot structure. So where everyone else is like a one-on-one kind of battle, if you play basketball, right, you have a man-on-man, you have zone defense, you have all these kinds of things. The Hittites are not going into battle one-on-one. One person drives the chariot, two people stand on the back and shoot arrows. They can cover way more ground. They are coming at you from every angle. And there's not just one chariot, there's multiple chariots, and there's men on foot. Okay, so they are known for driving this situation out this way. They were aggressive people. Some of you are about to think they sound like your wife. They were nagging, they were accusing, they were taunting, and they terrified those that they attacked. They were kind of all of the last two groups combined together. Okay, so they are physically oppressive and they are verbally strong. They are taking you down no matter which way they have to go to get you. So they also were an issue for the Israelites because they adapted and adopted the gods of the area to suit their own take on things. So if you remember, God told Joshua to annihilate everyone that they took over. Part of the reason for that was he needed them to stay on task with what he had for them. These people, when they won in a battle, would go into the area, and part of their strategy of conquering was to say, okay, well, your God worship looks like this, so we're just going to tweak it a tiny little bit. It really doesn't make a difference. It really doesn't matter if you pray standing up or sitting down. It doesn't matter if you're worshiping one idol or three idols, because we're going to tie them all in together. So they had this way of packaging themselves to look like the people they were conquering. That's a pretty deadly strategy, right? Because all of a sudden you think that you're more alike than you are different. So they also only worshiped at special occasions or in hard times. Does that sound like anything we see in the world around us? It's not you, because you're here this morning. Unless you're in hard times, then maybe it is. I don't know. These people could manipulate the best of things to look like what they wanted it to look like to get the end result that they wanted from the people they were at war with. That is a tough concept to battle, isn't it? It's a tough concept to battle in war, because all of a sudden they look a little bit more like your friend and a little bit less like your enemy. They were always, always at war and were known for being violent. They would have, if they were not at war with other people, they would war within themselves to keep their skills strong. Not like just training with blunted swords. They would actually have full-on wars within themselves to keep themselves at the height of their game. They were nomadic, but they also were big with agriculture. And they kind of took, like I said, they took the best things that both of those other really aggressive groups had to offer and packaged them into this camouflaged parcel of being your friend who could adapt what you had to be close to what they had. How many times have you talked to someone who said, oh yeah, we believe the same thing? And then they start talking and you're like, that's not the same thing. And they're going, oh yeah, but I still believe in Jesus. And you're thinking, but you just said that he didn't rise again from the dead. Yeah, but it's the same thing. Don't be fooled, it's not the same thing. Guys, we have to know what is the same and what is not the same, because at the end of the day, don't be fooled by thinking your enemies are your friends. We will never win the battles that God has gone before us in if we are blinded to the fact that we are even in them, because we're convinced that our spiritual enemies are spiritual friends. I see it all the time. All the time. I see people so close to the truth. So close. And the tiniest difference is the thing that stops them from stepping into the fullness of God's promise for them as a person, or for their family, or for their church. We need to be eyes wide open, guys. We have to go into battle eyes wide open, because there are, and you've heard me talk about this when I've prayed before the offering, when I've shared words, there is a community of people out there whose eyes aren't open, and they don't know it. They need Jesus more than anything else that they could possibly know in their life, and they don't even know that they're in a battle. We know. They don't. And God's best plan for them involves their eyes being opened and truth being spoken. You are a piece of that battle plan, guys. His promise for us as a church depends on you stepping into war and knowing who you're fighting against. It depends on you having your eyes wide open. His promise for your family, his promise for your friends. His desire is that all would come to know him. And yet, the same way that Holy Spirit draws us to know him, and this spiritual force that is higher than man draws people to himself, there are spiritual forces at work that are trying to stop that from happening. It's abstract. It's crazy to some people. And yet, Scripture makes it so abundantly clear that it's happening. If I can get the next slide. What now? The Israelites were supposed to destroy everything that had to do with these nations. Guys, if you see any remnants of any of these three things we have talked about going on in your life this morning, you need to destroy it. You need to start warring. Don't feel guilty that you didn't know before, because it's about knowledge. So if you know something now you didn't know before, start engaging with it on a different level and asking God to step in and deal with it. Don't let it set up shop in your camp. Don't think it can wait till next week, because it will destroy you from the inside out. And God's plans for you are better than sitting in that place. Don't allow or enable any of these things in your life. So if you go out of here today and all of a sudden next week you make a new friend and you guys are thick as thieves and you get along really, really well, and all of a sudden you start seeing that there's someone who really finds their pleasure in humiliating other people. That sounds really harsh, doesn't it? But let's be real. There is a way that you can get your kicks out of making other people feel very small that seems socially acceptable in today's world. That's not a godly characteristic. So either, I will tell you what I tell my kids when they go to the playground, either you can be the influencer in that situation, you can call that person higher and out of that place, or you're being influenced and they're dragging you into it. If you are being influenced, walk away. If you are influencing, pray harder, declare the victory in Jesus' name, and keep going. But if at any point you realize you're getting dragged into that situation with that person, walk. Not God's best for you. Okay? Do you guys see what I'm getting at here? We are called to be a light in the world. The only way you can be a light is to know what being a light looks like and to know what darkness looks like. Because we live in a world, much like the Hittites, that has camouflaged that so that it's almost unrecognizable for us. But it's time that we start shining the light back on the things that are going on around us. Be on guard for things that you think could change or suit your purpose. Giants don't easily change their ways. Okay, so when you walk into a situation and it looks ridiculous, and somehow you get this brainwave that says, you know what? I think I can turn this around. I think I can win this person over. I know they're deceptive. I know they're manipulative. I know their reputation goes before them. I know that they've destroyed like three other churches that they've left in their wake, but I've got this one's number. Pray. Pray hard. Just know, giants don't easily change their ways. Okay? Does that make sense? Pastor Trevor preached a message a couple years ago on a marked person, that we give people grace and we extend grace to them and we allow people to evidence the change of the Holy Spirit. But there does reach a point where there are people who mark themselves because their behaviors and patterns don't change. And they continue carrying themselves in the same way, creating the same chaos and the same destruction under a different mantle no matter where they go. That is a spiritual thing at work. Spiritual thing, and it's not God's best. It's not God's best for us. But here's the thing. The same way that you or I have to choose to engage with God and have to choose to allow him to be Lord of our lives and have his way, these people have the same choices themselves, and we can't make them make that choice. in the political world, they say that some of the most dangerous people are the most informed. There are some very informed Christians who are very dangerous. I'm going to put my money on a spiritual battle that is being waged that they either aren't aware of the fullness of or don't care to be enlightened towards. But if we are going to be the people that God has called us to be, which I have spoken to everyone in this room, and I know that that is your heart for God's purpose in your life, we got to open our eyes. We got to engage. We got to go for there. Don't settle for less than God's best for you and the people around you. Don't do it. Don't be people of compromise. Good enough isn't good enough if God's got more. Keep going. Keep pushing. Keep driving. Not because you want something other than to honor him. That at the end of the day, glorifying him is the bottom line, right? That he would be made known in and through our lives, that he would draw other people to himself. Push for that. That's a good goal. We can do that. And put down roots. Every one of these three aggressive enemies were nomadic, meaning they wandered around, they put up a tent for a little bit of time, long enough to grow a crop to keep themselves going at best, and they kept wandering. Find a church and put down roots. Find a place that you fit, that you're accountable, that you can invest in, and put down some roots. So that when people need to find you, they know where to find you. So that when God has a mission, he's going forward, he can go, okay, this is perfect because Pastor Trevor has a gift of teaching. And so in this body, we have a teacher. And Andrew has a gift of worship. And so in this body, we have worship. And Alicia has the gift of evangelism. And so we have someone who is going out and letting people know about Christ. And Cheryl is an intercessor. And she is covering this place in prayer. And she is calling down heaven on its behalf. We have new people who are learning and growing and pushing forward. That they will grow in their talents and their giftings and become the best of who God has for them to be consistently. We have people who have length and longevity, who show that they are stable and supportive and have gone the long haul with a group of people that God has called them to. It's like a puzzle, guys. If I give you a puzzle and I take out three pieces, is the puzzle done? Can we ever finish it? You are a part of our puzzle. You are a part of God's puzzle in Newcastle and what he is doing. So don't think that you don't have a place. Don't think that you don't have a place. Without you, we will not be who God has called us to be. Without you walking in your unique identity in Christ, we as a body of believers will never be who we are called to be, because you complete us. That is the beauty of church. We talked last week about how the Israelites needed to understand, and Achan didn't, that God's vision for the whole people included individual accountability and responsibility. And so Achan decided that he was above the rules, stole stuff in battle, buried it in the tent, and then resulted in his entire family being killed. You guys get choices to make in it. You can take your puzzle piece and go. You can. But it will affect us as a family. And I really, at the end of the day, and I know Pastor Trevor's heart is the same, we just want God's best for you. We do. We want God's best for this church. We want God's best for this community. And every single one of you that's sitting in this room is a part of that. And so I want to encourage you this week as you go home. If things get tough, consider that it's not just tough. Maybe you're in a battle. Maybe there is a spiritual battle going on around you or for you that you have not considered, that you have not stepped into, but it's pulling you back and it's hanging onto your ankles and it's making you feel like you can't come up for air. And if that is the case, be encouraged because the victory is yours. You already have it. You already have it. There is no power that can stand against the power of Jesus Christ. Period. End of story. Signed, sealed, and delivered. What does that look like? I don't know. Is it going to be easy? No, I don't think any of these battles were easy for Joshua and the Israelites. But at the end of the day, God was in every step of it. And he is in every step of your struggle. He's in every step of your battle. And he's not leaving you alone, no matter how much it might feel that way. We good? God, I thank you so much for bringing us together today. I thank you for allowing us to understand your truths at work in our life. And so, God, this morning, for those of us who have never heard about spiritual warfare, God, I pray that you would protect our minds and hearts. I pray that you would allow us to understand the truth of your word, and that we don't have to be afraid, that we don't need to be scared, that we don't need to be hiding, because God, you truly are the victor and you go before us and make a way. God, for those of us who understand this, would you draw back to our hearts? Would you allow all of us to see the importance of submitting to Holy Spirit in our lives and to engaging in the battles that you have going on around us? Because God, the victory that you have for an entire community, for an entire nation, for all of your people across the world, God, it depends on us being the people you have called us to be, to walking in your truth and to walking in your light and your understanding. And so this morning, God, would you allow us to implement these strategies into our life this week, God? Would you allow us to see the areas, if they exist, where you desire for us to step up and start warring so that you can have your way in the heavenlies around us? And God, we trust that as we engage with the strategic plan that you have for us in battle in this season, as we head towards the promise that you have for us, God, would you allow us to see that the victory belongs to you and you've already laid it out for us? Would you allow us to see people coming to know your name? Would you allow us to see people being freed of the struggles and the trials that are ahead of them in life? And would you allow us to know, God, that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you have an ultimate plan, that our peace is a significant part of painting that picture. So we trust you, God, and we thank you so much for bringing us together and look forward to next week together again. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week. Baptism meeting in Pastor Trevor's office for those of you who are wanting to get baptized, have signed up, or have questions. And board members, we have a prayer meeting. Have a good week, everybody.